Brethren, we do live in some very interesting times, and of course we live in some very confusing times for many people when it comes to religion, when it comes to God's law, when it comes to sin. Today I'm going to talk about sin and God's law. I'm coming out for God's law in favor of it and against sin. What I'd like to do is give you seven principles that we'll talk about today. This is a very important topic because, as I've said, there is so much confusion when it comes to sin and God's law. And this is one of our fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God, and certainly a fundamental belief of God's Word. So let's begin the first principle that we need to understand is, what is sin? And we need to ask that question, what is sin? Because if we don't know what sin is, then we're certainly not going to understand this topic very well. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't even seem to know what sin is. So think about a definition of sin. And if you want to, just go ahead and write on your paper where you would go if you were going to explain to someone what sin is. Can you think of something pop into your mind? Some of you that have been around a long time, perhaps you can remember actual scripture and chapter and verse. I would think that many of you probably wrote down 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. In the King James, it very succinctly and clearly says that sin is, definition, the transgression or the breaking of God's law. Sin is the transgression or the breaking of God's law. In the New King James Version, which I know many of us use, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, I don't really like this translation as well as the King James in this particular instance. Here it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." When you think about that, what is lawlessness? Well, it's when you don't follow the law, or when you go against the law, or when you don't keep the law. So it basically means the same thing. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, or it's against the law. It's the breaking of the law, the transgression of God's law. Now, in Romans chapter 3, it also talks about how important it is to know what sin is, to have the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin." And that's the point I wanted to stress here. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If we didn't know what God's law is, then we wouldn't know what sin is. Because sin is the breaking of God's law. So we have to have a knowledge of God's law. And then we'll understand what sin is. Now, we're all familiar with the scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's inspired by God and it's profitable for doctrine. And that's how we understand what sin is, because we understand what the law is. We have to study the Bible, in other words. This is God's Word. The Holy Scriptures tell us all about God's law. And so by studying the Bible, we understand that the breaking of God's law is sin. So it's important that we're studying the Bible and that we're considering what the Bible says. We're allowing the Bible to guide us and teach us and direct us. Otherwise, we'll certainly be deceived when it comes to sin. We may think that we're not sinning, but if we study the Bible and we know what it says, then our conscience will also work with us to help us be convicted of sin. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, it also talks about sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. It says, all unrighteousness is sin. So anything that is not right, anything, again, that is contrary to God's law, anything that is not righteous is sin. That's 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. In James chapter 4, verse 17, James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Now, this is what we call a sin of omission. It's when we omit, when we fail to do something that we know we should be doing. That's James chapter 4, verse 17. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So if a person is lazy and they just don't do what they know they should, then that's sin. We need to motivate ourselves to do what we can, you know, to do that which is good, to do that which is right. So with these three different scriptures, we should have a very good idea of what sin is. Of course, again, we have to understand what the law is, what the Bible says, what the scriptures say. Again, sin is the breaking of God's law. It's not doing what we know we should do. In Romans 14:23, it also says, whatever is not from faith is sin. So that's something else to consider when we think about what is sin. So that's the first, that's the starting point. We have to understand what sin is. Secondly, we must realize that sin existed before the law was officially codified on Mount Sinai. It's a very important point to remember that sin existed before the law was officially codified on Mount Sinai. In fact, when we go back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, remember what God told Eve, told Adam and Eve. He said, if you eat, you can eat of any of the trees of the garden, but there's one tree that you cannot eat of. I command you to not eat of it, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, if you eat of it, then you shall surely die. Of course, Satan comes along and deceives Eve, and she passes that along to Adam. And, of course, they eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, are they living today, Adam and Eve? Of course not. You know, we know they died thousands of years ago. That's because sin existed at that time. They broke God's law. God's law was don't eat of this tree. Well, they disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. They ate of that tree. So they broke his commandment. They broke his law. And so they died. Because the wages of sin is death. So that tells us that the law existed prior to Mount Sinai, long before it existed when Adam and Eve were created, when God explained to them his way of life and told them certain things that they could and could not do. Can you think of another example in Genesis, early on in Genesis, that proves that sin existed before the law was officially codified on Mount Sinai? Can you think of something? How about the account of Cain and Abel? What happened in that instance? What did God say to Cain? Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We know that Cain offered a sacrifice that was not pleasing to God. You know, evidently God had given them instruction on a proper sacrifice. And Abel followed the instructions. But Cain wanted to do it his way instead of doing it the way God said. And so he was not pleased. God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And then we know that Cain murders Abel. So in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God is speaking to Cain. He says, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" In verse 6, Genesis chapter 4. And Cain says, or God says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin, the breaking of the law, the transgression of the law, lies at the door." If you do not well, if you don't do well, if you don't do the things that I've instructed you, surely God had told them that they must not murder, you know, that they shouldn't lie to one another. I mean, God is a good parent. He would have explained these things to Adam and Eve, and they would have been passed on to their children. So sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Talking about our carnal nature, how our nature, as David Nunn was talking about, you know, we have a carnal nature that doesn't always want to do that which is right, but it's motivated out of envy or jealousy or pride or covetousness or any number of human frailties or faults, proclivities, however you want to name it. So then just shortly after this, Cain comes along and Cain rose up in verse 8 and killed him. And of course, obviously God was not pleased with that. And sin lies at the door. The point that I wanted to make is that there was sin existing at this time. And then there's another scripture that's very important that, frankly, we should all commit to memory if we haven't already. This was one that was stressed to me back at Ambassador College 30 years ago. Do you know where it's found? It's in the book of Genesis, where it says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." That would be Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. God blessed Abraham, and God worked through Abraham because Abraham obeyed my voice. He kept my charge, he kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, it's interesting to me that this type of language is being used here, because remember, Moses is the one that passed along and put together the first five books of the Bible. And of course, Moses was the one that was there at Mount Sinai and talked about the delivering of the commandments on Mount Sinai, talked about commandments, statutes, and laws. And if you go back to Abraham, obviously many years before the law was codified on Mount Sinai, then we see that Abraham obeyed God's voice and kept his commandments. So surely God's law was in effect long before it was codified. So these are fundamental scriptures that we should all be able to turn to. The Bible says that we should be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Why do you believe what you do? Why do you believe that the law is done away or not done away? You don't believe it's done away. You believe it's not done away, and you've got reasons to prove that. You've got verses that you can turn to, and Genesis 4 and Genesis 26:5 show clearly that the law was in effect before Moses or before Sinai. So that's the second point. You've got to be able to prove that the law was around before those Ten Commandments were given. Because there are things that stem back. Even clean and unclean foods goes back before that period of time. Remember when God was giving instruction to Noah, he differentiated between the clean and the unclean animals. So God's law was in effect in that sense as well. Okay, let's go on to a third principle regarding sin and God's law. This is also very fundamental, and that is God's law is holy, just, and good. There is no problem with God's law. Never has been, never will be. God's law defines God. God is the lawgiver. And God is perfect. He doesn't make, you know, bad laws. These laws are good for us. Now, certain laws he did change, and he made that clear in the scriptures, that animal sacrifices, of course, changed in that Jesus Christ is now our sacrifice, and we don't have to go out and slaughter animals. However, in the future, that will even be done. To a degree, there will be a priesthood implemented again after Christ's return during the millennium. There will be some that will be learning God's law, and they would not have yet accepted Christ as their Savior. They would not yet have received God's Holy Spirit, and they will have to be giving animal sacrifices, evidently, as to help them learn, to help them understand the meaning behind that. So this point again is God's law is holy, just, and good. God's law is spiritual. We are the ones who are carnal. Now the Apostle Paul, who is often given credit, and I put credit in quotes, for claiming that the law was done away at Christ's death when he was crucified, Paul says he has many, many clear scriptures, a lot more clear scriptures in regards to God's law than otherwise. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Paul gives a conclusion of the matter. He's talking about sin, talking about baptism, talking about a lot of things in Romans 6 and then also chapter 7. And then he says in verse 12, therefore the law is holy. This is the conclusion that he draws. He doesn't draw the conclusion that the law is done away or that the law was some kind of a hindrance or a burden or a slave law. Instead, he says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. You have to understand that God's law has always been holy, just, and good. Now, going back to the Old Testament, David spoke about God's law as being wonderful, holy, just, and good. In Psalm 119, verse 172, Psalm 119, 172, David says, My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And if we go back to one of the definitions for sin, all unrighteousness is sin. And here it says, all your commandments are righteousness. So again, it links keeping God's law. God's law is holy and just and good, and it should be kept. All your commandments are righteousness. Now in Psalm 19, we'll begin in verse 7. David talks about God's law, and he talks about how perfect and wonderful it is. And frankly, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. We don't have time to go into the belief that Jesus Christ was actually the one who was the God of the Old Testament, but that's very provable, and it has to be understood because that's who David's talking about here. He's talking about that law that was given actually by the one who became Jesus Christ. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. David says, the law of the Lord, the eternal, is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, the eternal, are right, rejoicing the heart. So it's speaking about God's law, God's testimony, His statutes. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, And in keeping them, there is great reward. So God's law is to be exalted. God's law is, it emanates from God, who is the lawgiver. God's law is holy and just and good. It's perfect, converts the soul. It's better than gold, sweeter than honey. Now, going back to the New Testament, and there's many, many scriptures that we could go to prove these points. We're limited to just a few. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is another one that speaks of God's laws, God's commandments as holy and just and good. Not exactly in those words, but clearly that's what Timothy is saying as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now that's what we find today. We find many teachers of the law who do not understand what they're talking about. They don't understand it because they don't have God's Holy Spirit and God has not revealed it to them. They are deceived by the father of lies, by Satan the devil. They are not ministers of righteousness because they teach about a law that was done away. And they teach about love, but they don't connect love and the commandments, which is actually the next point that we'll be getting to. Continuing on here, though, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. If the law is quoted properly and used properly and obeyed and followed, then there'll be good results because it's a good law. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers. Okay, these are all things that are wrong. They're sinful. For liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And of course, there are many other things. You know, this is not an exhaustive list. It is, I mean, it's quite a list of sins, but it's not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. There are many other ways to sin. Anything that's contrary to sound doctrine is sin. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul is instructing Timothy about God's law, and he says it's good. We use it lawfully, it's going to bring tremendous blessing upon us. So Paul said it was good, and Timothy says it's good, and David certainly said it was good, and so many others talk about God's law as being wonderful and good and perfect. James talks about the perfect law of liberty. So the problem, again, is not with the law. The problem has always been with those who would not keep the law or would not observe it. And that's due to this fleshly body that we all have, this carnal nature, this carnal mind, which is enmity against God. And it's not subject to the law of God. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's something that we have to be continually on guard. Otherwise, Satan will motivate and move our minds to think things that are wrong and contrary to God's way. So we have to be continually vigilant that we don't give in to those wrong types of thoughts that Satan is inspiring and that our carnal mind is conjuring up. A fourth principle, if we love God, we will keep His commandments. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. As I mentioned in the announcements, this new program about Daniel is all about love, supposedly. You know, that's what they say, and well, this is, you know, we're just want to get across the message of love, love for everyone. But the problem is they don't teach the kind of love the Bible teaches. They don't teach the kind of love that connects God's commandments, keeping them as love. See, that's what love is. It's the fulfillment of the law. It's keeping God's commandments. Let's go to a few scriptures. Do you remember where the scripture is that says that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome? Can you remember where you could find that? If I called your name right now in front of everyone, would you be able to spit it out? Well, I'm not going to do that. Some of you could probably get it, but I would imagine some of you would not be able to come up with it so quickly. It's found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. Instead, they are a delight. God's laws are perfect. They are delightful. They're wonderful. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We show our love toward God by doing what He says. You know, as parents, we love it when our kids do what we tell them to do. You know, we just think it's wonderful when they follow our instructions, and we tell them, you know, to do a certain thing, and they obediently do it. We feel really good about that. I'm sure God does as well. If we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. And it's only when we allow ourselves to become carnal, when we focus on physical, carnal things, that we will turn against God and break His laws. Because I believe everyone in here truly does love God, wants to love God, wants to be close to God. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. None of us have a perfect love. Not a single person here that has a perfect love, or we wouldn't be sinning. Jesus Christ had perfect love, and that's why He never sinned. God is love. Christ is love. So 1 John 5:3 is an important one. It shows us that the commandments are not burdensome, but the commandments, again, are a delight. Can you tell me where the scripture could be found that shows that love is actually the fulfillment of the law? If you can think about it, write it down. If you can't, then just try to remember it next time I ask you. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It's an important scripture. It's found over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It's the keeping of the law. Earlier we read about... Actually, we haven't read that yet, have we? We'll get to that later. I read it in Tulsa, but I haven't read it here. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Okay, it's very important to love one another. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. He just listed five of the Ten Commandments. And if there is any other commandment, now do you suppose he's aware of the other five? Do you think Paul knows about the other five? Obviously. He knows about the other five. In fact, he knows about the 613. Now, you know, that's what the Jews say. There's 613 laws, and they have them all categorized. And, you know, I don't know. I haven't really studied all 613 to know exactly what they consider. But I do know that Paul was certainly aware that there were other commandments. He says, if there is any other commandment... They're all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does not do harm to a neighbor. When we gossip against someone, we're doing harm. So that's showing that we're really not loving that person. We're lacking love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, let me ask you this. What is the greatest commandment in the law? What is the greatest commandment in the law? And what's second, very similar to the first? Can you tell me where to find it? You know it's in the gospel somewhere. And you figure it's probably in Matthew somewhere. Well, you're right. It's in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. And as the Pharisees had just heard Christ silence the Sadducees, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. One of the Pharisees asked him a question, testing him and saying, verse 36 of Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now that shouldn't be any surprise to any of us. The first commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 40, "On these two commandments," these two most important commandments, "hang all the law and the prophets." Everything hangs on these commandments. The first two, love toward God and love toward your neighbor. Now, when we analyze the Ten Commandments, we see that the Ten Commandments summarize love toward God and love toward our neighbor. The Ten Commandments are still in effect today. They're still to be observed. And if we're going to love God, we need to fulfill those commandments by keeping them. Now think about it. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Well, that's showing love toward God, isn't it? To put Him first. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That's showing love toward God when we put Him first and we have no other gods before Him. And when we don't bow down to any graven images, and if we don't have anything that's an idol, and there are many other idols that would rob us of our time, if we don't put them in front of God, then we're loving God. We're showing our love toward Him again by putting Him first in our life. And if we don't take His name in vain, and if we honor Him, again, we're showing a respect and a love toward God by honoring Him. And if we keep His Sabbath day holy, as He tells us to, and remember the Sabbath was sanctified at creation. It goes way back to Genesis 1, where it was sanctified at creation. God took a day and made it holy. Now, carnal human nature doesn't like to be told what to do, and it surely doesn't like to be told that you can't do what you want to do on a certain day. We don't like to have those kind of restrictions as human beings. We like to have more freedom than that. Yeah, we want to be free, but we want to be free from the law. And that's unfortunate, because the law is what blesses us and takes care of us, sees us well. There are many blessings that come through keeping God's commandments. So the fourth day is a day that God sanctified and made holy. We honor Him when we observe this day. When we come here and we meet together and you patiently listen to a sermon, you know, it's not really all that bad to have to sit and listen to a sermon. I mean, you know, it has its down, it has its drawbacks, I'm sure, because I know at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you're probably getting tired. But nevertheless, it shows a respect and honor toward God when we come here and we listen to God's word being preached and expounded. That's important that we do that. And of course, this is only one small part of the entire Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a 24-hour period from sunset to sunset, and we're to keep it holy and certainly not work on this day and not even speak about certain things that we would on the other days of the week, and not have the same pursuits, the same pleasures that we would on other days of the week. This is a special day to worship God and to honor Him, and so we show our love toward God by keeping the Sabbath day. The Sabbath should not be a burden. We should never look at this day as a burden. This day should always be looked upon as a delight. It's a day of rest. It's a day of rejuvenation, both physically and spiritually. So it's something that we need to have a proper attitude about. We should love God's law like David did. How love I thy law? We should love to see the Sabbath come. And I know that those who are convicted about the truth of the Sabbath really do. We look forward to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a delight. It's a wonderful blessing to get together in fellowship with God's people and to be immersed with the Sabbath. I guess that's one thing that keeps me going, is I'm completely immersed with God and with Christ on the Sabbath day. You know, this is what I think about all day, you know, all day long. And I consider this day a delight, even though it's a very, you know, it's a long day for me, but it really doesn't seem so long. It seems to go very quickly. And I consider it a wonderful delight and a privilege, you know, to be here on the Sabbath and to observe God's Sabbath, to keep it, to talk about Him, to talk about His ways, to strive to honor Him. So, again, the fourth commandment shows our love toward God. The fifth commandment shows love toward God, who is our heavenly Father, but also shows love toward our human father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Of course, we're showing love toward our neighbor if we don't kill them, aren't we? If we kill them, then that's certainly not very loving. And if we'll talk more about the spirit of the law in a moment. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Obviously, that's very hurtful to a friend or neighbor if you're committing adultery with his husband or wife. You know, that's, people get shot over that kind of thing. You know, it's not something that people take lightly. They don't appreciate, you know, you doing them that way. That's not showing love toward your neighbor. Of course, there's even a spiritual aspect of that, because there's a spiritual adultery, and that we should love God and be faithful to Him in a spiritual sense. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Shouldn't steal from one another. Obviously, that's a no-brainer. You know, if I steal your shoes, you're not going to like me very much. And you're not going to think I love you if I've stolen your shoes or anything else that you have, that you consider your own, whatever it is. Of course, most of your shoes wouldn't fit me, so I'd probably find something else. But the point is, if you love someone, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to take what belongs to them. Number nine, you're not going to lie to your neighbor if you love them, are you? I mean, how many of you like to be loved to, or how many of you like to, yeah, you might like to be loved, but how many of you like to be lied to? No one really likes to be lied to. You know, we like to be told the truth. And what about covetousness? You know, if you really love someone, you're not going to covet what they have, are you? In fact, Mr. Nunn mentioned in his sermonette about being glad for someone who has something instead of, you know, being covetous. For example, have any of you ever gone down 12th Street over here? Some of you might go down 12th Street when you come here to church, but if you've never gone that way, there's a tremendous big bass boat. I mean, this thing is a huge boat. I mean, it would be great for skiing and fishing and everything. It's probably worth more than the house that it sits sits beside. It's only a couple blocks from here. It says Nitro on it. Big, big, beautiful boat. Now, I should be grateful that he has that boat, whoever he is, although he seems to never use it. It's always there. You know, it would be wrong for me to covet that boat and eventually steal it. So I'm not going to do that to this man. You know, my wife is glad that she gets tired of me mentioning the boat. Now, I try not to because it's the Sabbath. And I was joking about this in Tulsa about a bass boat. You know, shouldn't covet someone else's bass boat. I did mention that if anyone had a bass boat they wanted to share, then just let me know. Just kidding. So if we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. You know, we're going to really show love and honor toward Him. And I'm just joking about coveting someone's bass boat. You know, I don't really have that big of a problem. I might have a little problem. I'm like, Mr. Nunn, I'm true confessions up here, boy. It's very dangerous to get up here and speak. All right, let's continue on here. We've talked about loving God, loving our neighbor, showing that the Ten Commandments, all ten of them, show love toward God and love toward our neighbor. And everything hangs on those commandments. So why would Christ do away with them? Why would He do away with those laws? Why would He come and do away with those laws that David said are wonderful and perfect, and Paul said they're holy and just and good? I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me. And yet a lot of people believe that that's exactly what Christ did. Okay, let's talk about some other scriptures. I think we'll just refer to the ones in Deuteronomy chapter 10. You don't need to go there, but in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, God is instructing Israel, and He's telling them that what does God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Same thing that Jesus Christ said in the New Testament was said long before in the Old Testament to the children of Israel. The Bible is very consistent because Christ and the Father are very consistent. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you this day for your good. He was telling them that if you'll just keep the commandments, you'll be blessed. And then Deuteronomy 30, we won't go there either, but it talks about blessings and cursings. Blessings for keeping God's commandments, curses for disobeying them that will naturally come along. In Psalm 119, David said in verses 47 and 48, he said, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. He said in Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In Psalm 119, verse 165, David said, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. If we really love God's law, we're going to be hard to offend. You know, we really are. We shouldn't be easily offended by people. People have shortcomings. They're sinners. We're all sinners. So we mustn't be that offended when someone sins. We shouldn't condone the sin, of course, by any means we should not condone the sin, but it shouldn't surprise us all that much, especially if they don't have God's Holy Spirit, and especially if they don't understand the Word of God. In John chapter 14, verse 15, John 14, verse 15, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, John said in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that says, I know Him and keeps not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It says, whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God is perfected in those who keep God's commandments. So we see love and we see commandments inextricably intertwined together throughout the whole entire scriptures, all the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Here it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, of course, it's talking about Christ and his commandments. Now, some people will say, well, this is talking about Christ's commandments. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about Christ's commandments. Now, I hope that we're not duped by that idiotic reasoning, because that's what it is. To me, it's blasphemous to claim that Christ has a different set of commandments from the ones that were given on Sinai, especially if we understand who Jesus Christ is. He was the God of the Old Testament that brought those commandments. So Christ, again, says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The same commandments that he gave on Sinai, the Ten Commandments. Okay, let's go on to the next principle. Christ did not come to destroy the law. Christ did not come to destroy the law. This is number 5. Instead, he came to magnify the law. Now, I bet a lot of you know where this scripture could be found. Christ did not come to destroy the law. He says it in so many words. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Remember where that's right. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. He says, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He goes on to say that whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men shall be called least, but whoever does and teaches them, he will be called great in the kingdom. And he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to explain what he means. Now, we know what Christ says about the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. He says they have an outward show of religion, but inside, they're ugly inside. He goes on to show here that we must not live only by the letter of the law, but we should live also by the spirit of the law. Christ didn't do away with the letter of the law, but he magnified the law and brought the spirit into the law. And he explains that in the next few verses here. He says in verse 21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother... In other words, the principle is anyone who harbors hatred and resentment. Now, you can be angry, it says, without a cause here. There can be a righteous anger, a righteous indignation. And, of course, that's appropriate as long as it doesn't go too far. Because even God himself gets angry at sin, and we should as well. But he's showing that when we harbor hatred and resentment and are not willing to forgive... Because what does God say about how he will forgive us? Only in the same measure that we forgive others. He goes on to point out that murder begins in the heart. It begins with our thoughts and in our mind. You don't have to go out and physically murder someone. You don't have to break the letter of the law to break the spirit of the law. You must keep the letter as well, but also the spirit. And of course, the spirit of the law would be to learn to love your neighbor that we talked about already. Learning to love someone, not hate them or murder them. And then he goes on to talk about adultery in verse 27. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You don't have to physically do it. If you think about it, then you've already done it. You've already sinned. That's what Christ shows. He shows that there's a spirit in the law that, you know, we need to really learn to govern our thoughts and put on the mind of Christ, because Christ didn't think that way. He didn't think like you and I do a lot of times, men. You know, Christ was pure. And he didn't have those kind of evil thoughts, and certainly didn't dwell on anything. If Satan put a wrong thought in there, he quickly rejected it. And he didn't allow it to take root. Christ goes on to show how drastically we need to approach a topic like this. Now, this is figurative. He doesn't really expect us to do this literally, but spiritually, he does want us to take a very drastic approach. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you. You see, it's not the eye, though, that's causing a person to sin. It's his mind. It's his heart. It's, you know, that evil, carnal mind. It's not the eye itself. It's not the hand itself. But it's what's behind the hand. It's what's behind the eye. The hand only moves because of the thought process, right? Voluntary. This is voluntary. It's not involuntary. I'm doing it because my mind's telling me to move my arm this way. So the point he's bringing out here is that you have to start and work on your mind. Because you're supposed to love God with all of your heart. And if you're really doing that, you don't have any room for anything else. If you're really loving God with all of your heart and soul and mind, then you don't have time to be thinking about committing adultery with someone. Because you're consumed with obeying God and following Him. Now, I know that is not something that comes easy for us, because we're fleshly human beings. But it's something to look to and to want to become. Christ said circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Or that's what matters. 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. But what really matters is keeping the commandments of God. Back in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel were instructed at that time in Deuteronomy to circumcise their hearts, even back then. See, circumcision of the heart is important, but not physical circumcision or physical uncircumcision. That's not what's important, but spiritual circumcision is important. And keeping the commandments goes along with that. Again, Christ came to magnify the law to show that we ought to live by the spirit of the law. Now, principle number 6 in regards to sin and God's law is, if you want to enter into life, then you must keep God's commandments. You must have a desire to keep all of God's commandments, not just 9 of them or 8 of them or 7 of them, but all 10 of them. James 2 says, if you stumble in one point, then you're guilty of all. So you have to be committed to all the Ten Commandments, not just some of them or most of them. And you must be a doer of the law, not just a hearer, but a doer. In Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler comes to Christ. He says, what do I need to do to enter into life? And Christ said, if you will enter into life, then you must keep the commandments. He asked, which ones? Christ said, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't bear false witness, you should honor your mother and your father. He doesn't name all 10 of them, but he names 5 of them. And then he says, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Clearly, consistent with what we've already talked about. If you want to enter into life, then keep all of God's commandments. And be like Abraham, who kept not only the commandments, but the statutes, the judgments, the laws. Whatever God says, that's what Abraham wanted to do. In Matthew 7, it talks about we will be known by our fruits, and that we should produce good fruit. Christ said, if we don't, if we work iniquity, he's going to say that he never even knew us. Some will make claim to doing great things in Christ's name, but he'll say, I didn't even know you because you worked iniquity. You were a sinner, and you never repented of your sins. You never admitted your sins. You never confessed your sins. So if you want to enter into life, brethren, you must strive to keep God's commandments. They must be very, very important to you. All of them. We must not be doers of the law, but or not hearers of the law, but doers. Not just hearers, but doers of the law. If I ever tell you wrong, just know what I mean. You know, if I ever misstate something, just look past that to what I really meant. Seems like I do that too much. Okay, numbers, the seventh point, the last point. The law will be kept in the last days prior to Christ's return and then also after Christ's return. The law is going to be kept in the last days. It's also going to be kept after Christ returns. And there are a number of scriptures, Revelation 12, where it talks about how Satan is going to be wroth with the dragon. Or I'm sorry, the dragon is going to be wroth with the woman. The dragon is Satan. He will be upset with the woman who represents the church, and he will want to make war with the remnant of her seed, Revelation 12, verse 17. The remnant of her seed which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. So it seems clear to me that in the very last times, the church, there will be those who are keeping God's commandments, who are faithful, who are in favor with God, and they will be protected in a place of safety. And then there will be another group, a remnant, that will also keep the commandments of God, but for whatever reason, they'll be separate from the group that's being protected. And Satan will go after them and make war with them. And many of them, no doubt, will be martyrs at that time. In Revelation 14:12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God. Revelation 14:12, they keep the commandments of God. They also keep the faith of Jesus. And then one other scripture in Revelation 22, verse 14. And this is talking about entering into the city, the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation 22, verse 14. Here it says in 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, or those who keep and observe his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now that was a tree that was also there in the Garden of Eden. And God kept Adam and Eve from eating of that tree once they sinned. So those who do his commandments, so that they can have the right to the tree of life. So that's what it's going to take to enter into the city. You have to keep God's commandments. You have to be an overcomer. Put sin out of your life. If you want to be in God's kingdom and live forever in the New Jerusalem, then you can enter in through the gates into the city. And of course, those who are unfaithful will not be allowed to enter into the city. In Isaiah 22, it talks about how the law will go forth from Zion in the last days. Remember that scripture we often read at the Feast of Tabernacles? How many people will come up and they will say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. You see, the law isn't done away. The law is going to be going forth out of Zion. And then in Jeremiah 31, and also in Hebrews 8, Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8, it talks about a new covenant where God is going to write his laws in our hearts and in our minds. God is going to write his laws in our hearts and in our minds. And he will be to us our God, and we will be to him his children. We will be his sons and daughters. Now, actually, that is the case for those who are in God's church now, who have repented of their sins and been baptized and received God's Spirit. We can have a relationship, a new covenant relationship with God now. God is writing his laws in our hearts and in our minds. We're being taught the truth. God is teaching us the truth. He's revealing to us his truth. And we can live by the Spirit of God, God's Spirit that dwells and lives in us. God is writing his laws. He didn't do away with his laws. Instead, he's writing them in our hearts and in our minds, because that's the problem with the past. See, the people didn't have God's laws written in their hearts and in their minds. They were on tablets of stone. But only a very few had his laws written in their hearts and in their minds. Just a very, very few. Those ones that we read about, David, Abraham, you know, Daniel, some of the others, obviously, that are listed in Hebrews 11, men of faith, women of faith, they were new covenant people, and we are new covenant people. There's going to be a time after Christ returns where he's going to open up the new covenant to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. In fact, anyone who will come to him and repent will have their laws, God's laws, written in their hearts and in their minds. So, brethren, let us not be deceived by what the world tells us and what the world's religions tell us about God's law. Let's not be deceived by anyone that might sneak in unawares, even in our own group, even in our own organization. Let's be faithful to what God's Word tells us. These are the words of truth. These are the words of life. So we must hold fast to these words of life. And brethren, we must understand what sin is and the importance of keeping God's law.